All right. Good morning, everybody. It's so cool seeing Tim up here, Tim Martin's singing. And then Ashton up here with the guitar. Look at that. East Group, we're doing some big stuff. Now, I'm excited to preach today. And so before I begin, I got a quick little slideshow thing that I want to show you. You ready for this? All right, so here is the, I want to say the old, it's not the old, but it's the former Newark campus ministry from the 1990s. Go ahead and watch this.
It's coming. All right, it was really small.
But, and does... Go ahead and raise your hand if you know you're in this video somewhere. Wow. That's so cool. All right, go ahead and keep raising your hand. That's incredible. Sarah, you can raise your hand. Maybe you're in there. You know, it's really cool because now in the campus ministry in Newark, and I'm going to share a picture of that in a second, we really are so inspired by the incredible things that have happened a couple of decades ago right there in Newark. And honestly, I feel very much like I could stop preaching right here and let your life be the sermon. Like, we've learned so much from you, whether it's the 6 a.m., you know, prayer times on the steps, or the triangle, or Adesina, and you guys would go around and share faith from ECC to NJIT and Rutgers. That's such an inspiring faith, and I really, really admire that big time. Now, this is the New East Campus Ministry. Our photography has developed over the years. This is our New East Life team. And it really is such an incredible, fun, crazy group. You know, you see Matt Cannata on my back. You know, Matt is an amazing disciple, young disciple. He's studying to be an astronaut. Really inspiring young guy. Right there in the front is Lindsay. Or not Lindsay. Lindsay's there. Yes, she is. Lindsay is a genius. She's a poet. She's a writer. There was an application that I read that she did recently, and we're like, hey, 500 words, and she wrote 1,200 about her love for God, comparing it to Lord of the Rings or something like that. It was really impressive. And then over there, too, is Amon. And if you don't know Amon, Amon is inspiring. And it's so cool because Amon grew up in a Muslim household, and she grew up, and when the disciples on campus had met her, she actually was really figuring out her own faith. She was on YouTube, really, you know, wrestling with some truth, and she was watching videos. She had a playlist of 47 videos of Jesus versus Islam, and then the disciples met her. And she studied the Bible under heavy persecution, but she's your sister in Christ. And it's really inspiring. You know, this group right here builds my faith immensely. Because just 1 year ago, I think we had 12 or 14 members of our campus ministry, but in 1 year, we went from 14 to about 22, 24 members. And God is doing amazing things right here in the East Group. We've been talking about faith. And the title of our sermon series right here in the East is According to Your Faith, It Will Be Done. Now, faith is such a powerful thing. With faith, you do things that you would never naturally do. You make bold moves, you say things, you do things that are contrary to your nature. Without faith, there is no adventure. Without faith, there are no stories. Without faith, there is no Christianity. Faith is critical. And when it comes to faith, honestly, there are about two options for our faith. Jesus lays out two options. There's great faith, or there's lack of faith. It's kind of a crazy thing to think about. There is no spectrum of faith. There's no, I'm on this side of faith or ranging to this side. Jesus lays out two options in scriptures. Either your faith is great or it's lacking. Jesus defines the difference in a hairline way. Great faith doesn't require boatloads of it. It doesn't require bank vaults overflowing with specific faith units. But Jesus says that a mustard seed of faith moves mountains, uproots trees, calms storms, A little faith and acting on that faith is the great faith that Jesus is looking for in each of us. Today, we're talking about having an amazing faith. And the title of my lesson is Just Say the Word. I'm easily one of the most amazed, not amazing, but I'm one of the most easily amazed people. The guys in the campus ministry, and I know some of you have said this, is that one of the words that are probably triggered most in my vocabulary is the word awesome. You can do anything, and I think it's awesome. Evian knows that. He makes fun of me for it. You know, I'm blown away, and my typical thing when I see something crazy, my eyes just go wide. I'm like, wow, that's amazing, right? I'm a very easily amazed person, but on the other hand, the Bible says that Jesus was amazed only twice throughout Scripture. Not that he's not an easily amazed Scripture, but only mentions that he was amazed two times. We're going to talk about those two times today. Those two times that word is used is thaumazo. That's the Greek right there. Thaumazo. It's a verb. It means to marvel. It means that Jesus was mystified, marveled. He was full of a sense of wonder. He admired something. You know, we want to be found on Jesus' side, maybe not admiring, but we want to be found on Jesus' side of having that thaumazo, that amazement. But the two times that Jesus is amazed in Scripture is by faith, and those two times are stark contrasts. The first time is Jesus is amazed by great faith. You probably guessed it, Jesus was amazed by a lack of faith. Both of those, Jesus was left marveling about. And so, church, we want to have an amazing faith, but you got to make sure it's the right kind of amazing for Jesus. We're going to look at that first time that Jesus is amazed, right here in Mark chapter 6. I'm just going to read it. Go ahead and follow along if you have it. Jesus says in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his home. He could not do any miracles except lay his hand on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed. He marveled, thaumazo, at their lack of faith. Jesus heads back home. It's a slam dunk, baby. Jesus is heading back home and he goes, I'm preaching to my hometown. These are my friends. These are my families. I got this. I've been waiting for 30 years to share with them the good news. I am the Messiah. I'm bringing the good news. I'm bringing the healing. I've got the miracles. And what was their response? They respond with, no, this is the carpenter boy. This is Mary's son. This is little Jay around the corner. Sit down, Jesus. We know who you are. You're not that big a deal. What authority do you think you have over your granddaddy over here? We change your diapers. Yeah, you're not who you think you are. Jesus must have been so frustrated. They didn't take him seriously. As a result, he was unable to reveal incredible miracles to them that he's been longing to do for so long. You know, don't we do the same thing, though? Jesus made incredible claims. He had over 200 promises that he made throughout the New Testament. But rather than taking him at his word, we can subtly design excuses for why they won't happen to us. I don't know about you, but I can let a thin veil of logic prevent me from trusting in his words. know, Jesus says, ask in me and anything is in your name and it will be given to you. All right, God, so if I were to ask right now for a Lamborghini, you'd have my Lamborghini parked outside of Caldwell University with the keys and the ignition for me. And then because of that shallow argument, I don't trust God in the bigger matters of the heart. So I don't ask God about these things because of a loose and thin veil and a shallow argument. I keep myself from trusting in God's word. It's that kind of faith that amazes Jesus. I've had this amazing faith, the bad amazing faith. If I'm not careful, that's my natural speed that I operate with. Because you know what? I'm going to create an excuse. I'm going to create a walk around of why what you're saying is not going to apply to me, and I'm not going to feel bad about it. I've been there. And that amazes Jesus. He hates that kind of stuff. He's like, I've got incredible things planned for you. Just take me at my word. Amen? Now let's look at the other time that Jesus was amazed. Here's the encouraging one. Luke 7, verse 1 through 10. This is a great scripture. Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. Jesus picks it up in the faith of the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all these things to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with him. So pause there for a second. We're going to get deep into the scriptures today. Amen? Jesus, this would have been a very strange interaction for Jesus right here. Here comes Jewish elders reporting on behalf of Israel's enemy, the Roman centurion. Jesus probably scratching his head saying, okay, what's about to go down here, right? And so this centurion, in order to get this position, that means that he would have had to fight. He was a brutal man. He had probably fought and killed for this position. And he was an enemy of Israel. You know, he was trying to enforce the emperor's rule on the people. The people did not like the centurion. But then, through some sort of case of events, they had made a good relationship. The Jews appreciated this guy. And he says, he deserves you to heal him. I don't know about Jesus, but I'd be like, all right, really? No thanks. But he's a Gentile. And so you know what? Jesus indulges it. We're going to pick up in 6b. He says, he was not far from his house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. He marveled at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." To be a Roman centurion, let me just say this. To be a Roman centurion, he likely grew up pagan. He probably doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. He believed in many gods. But when he heard about Jesus, he knew without a shadow of a doubt, this guy is the real deal. All he needs to do is say the word. Jesus is so amazed by that he goes, "I haven't seen such great faith even amongst the Jews. My people don't even believe in me like this guy believes in me. This guy doesn't even know me. He knows the basics. He just heard my name." And that was enough for him. And Jesus is like, that's the faith that's our example. He took me at my word. He trusted my power. He said, just say the word. And that's enough. Great faith in Jesus is simple. It's taking him at his word. It's elementary, it's transparent, and it's that very thing that amazes Jesus. In Luke 18, verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, Jesus is looking for us to have this kind of faith. You know, Jesus is looking out throughout the crowd, and he's going, will you have that kind of faith? Will we have that kind of amazing faith? Take me at my word. You know, there's three promises, and there's a lot more that we could talk about today, but for the time that we have left, there are three promises that I want to talk about that as disciples of Jesus, we can claim today. To have amazing faith, these three things we just need to claim, and that amazes Jesus. You guys ready for this? I took a piece out of Rice's book here. Everything rhymes. Everything's alliteration, okay? So here it goes. Wash the root, and you'll bear the fruit. The promise that Jesus makes here, wash the root, and you'll bear the fruit. In Matthew 12, verse 33, these are things, guys, that as we read this, this can't just be like religious Christianity. These can't be scriptures that we've known and memorized, but these are scriptures that we take as living breath for us today. Because when we do that, that is what Jesus is amazed by. Matthew 12, verse 33, it says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. A person is determined. Okay, I should have turned to the scripture. Hello, okay. Matthew 12:33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. When we focus on the root, the fruit will come. You know, it's a terrifying process, focusing on the root. It really is. It's really easy to focus on the fruit. It's really easy to count our position based on how we think we're doing and the things that we're producing. But Jesus says, you got it backwards. Focus on the tree and the fruit will come. Let's see here. Let me go back. So right there, you see that corn stalk. Corn. Anybody a farmer here? Anybody do some farming? All right, I thought so. So I am therefore the authority on this subject. Corn takes 60 to 100 days to grow. And so when you plant corn, you plant it under the ground, and then it, you know, eventually blossoms, and around 60 to 100 days, you'll finally have your corn kernels that you can consume. But the only thing you can do when you first plant corn is water the soil. You tend to the soil. You focus on the soil. And then after, you know, a given amount of time, that corn stalk begins to shoot up. Now, once the corn stalk shoots up, you don't immediately go down to the corn stalk and start yanking it up, hoping that it's going to grow. That doesn't work that way. What do? You keep watering the soil. You keep tending the soil. You keep the weeds away. You keep the bugs away. You keep tending to the soil. 60 or 100, you know, days go by, and eventually you've got fruit that is incredible in so much of it. When you plant corn, you get so much corn. It's amazing. But you can't start yanking on the fruit. You can't start, you know, opening up looking for the kernels. You just got to keep taking care of the root. When it comes to our relationship with God, Jesus says it's very simple. We talked about this before, John 15, remain in the vine. But I think the same way is, brothers and sisters, when we really go after our relationship with God, when we go back, when we go to those times where we're just excited to read our Bible, to pray, we're getting time in the Word that is just nourishing us, the fruit is going to come. It's going to be, you know, it's going to come in various forms, whether it's healthy families or strong relationships, a thriving life team, baptisms, young Christians maturing. It all starts with a commitment to tending to the root. How are you doing tending to your root? Are your quiet times exciting right now? Are you reading the Bible and you're just excited to stand, to get up and dig your teeth into the scriptures? How are your prayer times? Are your prayer times waking you up and sending you out in a great direction? And that's not to say, you know, hey, we're in different life stages right now. Our prayer life, where we maybe spent 30 minutes, an hour every day years ago, that might not be possible for us anymore. But what about in your stage right now? What is tending the root going to look like for you? Because the promise that Jesus makes is when we tend that root, there will be fruit. Amen? This next one here. Peeling leads to healing. I was going to stop at the grocery store and get an onion, but I'm sure I don't want to, you know, upset anybody's bowels or nose or anything like that. Peeling leads to healing. We cannot be onions in the church. That first layer of an onion is unusable. It's a barrier. You can't eat it. It messes with your dishes when you cook with it, okay? But when we peel it, then it becomes useful. Then it is able and it's worth something. Peeling leads to healing. A couple of scriptures we're familiar with and promises that Jesus makes or God makes. But in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That's an amazing promise. Like Carlito was sharing, man, we're all looking for healing. We're all looking for maturing and for growth and for strength. But that really comes from being devoted to being open, peeling back the layers, saying, hey, this is where I'm really at. You know, in John 3:19, an amazing scripture. In John 3:19, Jesus is talking here, or actually John is describing Jesus, and he's talking about the impact or the thing that Jesus came for. I remember sitting down at camp. I was at Camp Hope for Kids, and a couple brothers pulled me aside, three brothers, 11 o'clock at night, and that was the most intense, discipling, challenging time I ever got was based on this scripture, and I'll share why in a second. But right here in verse 19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus came to bring light, but the people love darkness. Okay? This word for darkness in the Greek is this word obscura. It means fogginess, lack of transparency, a state of being unknown. And he's saying that's what the world loves. The world has its problems, has its sins, has its blemishes, and they just love hiding it for fear that its deeds would be exposed. Jesus is terrifying. Let's look at this clip really quick.
Look, they're not going to kill you, all right? They're just dropping off the cookies I ordered.
They look very aggressive. I think they want to beat me up.
Trust me, you'll be fine. Just take the Thin Mints back into the apartment. That's our food for the week.
Fine. You can eat the Thin Mints at my funeral, Richie.
Okay, living in the dark is weird. It's unnatural. It's kind of freaky. That guy was afraid of coming into the light. Don't be that person. Jesus came to bring the light. He says, living in the light is great. It's not scary. It's where you belong. Anything else is unnatural. You know, that's where we have to live as disciples, is living in the light, confessing our sins. You know, we've heard about our Sunday best, and a lot of you guys look like you're wearing your Sunday best right now. But you ever heard of your Sunday worst? You know, your Monday through Saturday worst? And this is idea of coming in not like you've got it all going on, But saying, man, I'm struggling right here. Yeah, you know what? I was struggling a couple nights ago with something. I was doing this. I had an attitude with my wife. I had this. I had that. It's coming out with, I'm not perfect. And I think what Jesus says is come into the light, and there is healing on that side. Do you believe that? You know, who in your life has an accurate pulse on how you're doing right now? Who knows what's really going on? Because Jesus is like, man, just take me at my word. I want to heal you. I want to take care of you. I want to rebuild up like we always sing about. But you got to take him at his word. You got to be open. The promise is confession leads to healing. Will you take Jesus at his word? Last part here. Open your eyes and claim the prize. Thank you, Rice. All right. We're familiar with these upcoming scriptures here. John 4, verse 35, Matthew 9, verse 38. And, you know, scripture is about sharing your faith and we got to go do this. I think we're very highly familiar with. But this is where Jesus says, are you going to take me at my word here? Because I've got some incredible things planned for you. Matthew chapter, or John 4, 35 says, hey, 4 months, you see, you have a saying, 4 months until the harvest, but I tell you, open your eyes. The harvest is out there right now. Matthew 9, verse 38, Jesus is again walking and seeing the large crowds next to him. And he says to the large crowds, or he says to his disciples, right here, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is an amazing promise that Jesus gives us. The harvest is now. The harvest is plentiful. That's the promise. Are we going to take Jesus at his word? He's saying, guys, you're not walking into a barren field where there's a couple of dead berries left for some lucky plucking. He goes, in the job, in the office, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the school, in the grocery store, the field is overflowing, ready to be harvested. We just need to get to work. You know, during the summer, this is Rutgers Newark, and that's an accurate representation of Rutgers Newark. That's a zombie from The Walking Dead, okay? During the summer, when we walk on campus, it is literally a trailer from The Walking Dead. You might get like one or two people walking around the entire summer, and that's like it. During the school year, it's amazing. A lot of things going on, but you get there during the summer, and unlike The Walking Dead, we don't run away from these people. We run towards these people, but that's kind of what it is. And so it's really tempting for us to feel during the summer, you know what? Hey, the harvest is dead. This is training season. We're going to help all our young Christians get strong. Amen. But we're not going to take the mission seriously during the summer. I don't know. That's just how I felt. But when we get on campus and we hear the scripture, all right, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. There was a moment last year where that scripture was amazing. Because we're on campus and a brother who is visiting from New Hampshire was on campus for like a couple of weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. He gets on campus, he's walking around the scene from Walking Dead, and then he's going around, and he meets this 6'8" basketball player. He goes, hey man, would you like to study the Bible? And his face lit up. A month and a half later, Nadir Alston became our brother in Christ. Nadir then went to go play basketball overseas, and he was over there for a year. He just got signed. He's back with us now. He just got signed to go play another year of basketball overseas. But man, it's so easy to say, no, the harvest is not plentiful. If you knew my campus, if you knew my office, if you knew my people, the harvest is not plentiful. But Jesus says, take me at my word. I promise it is. You know, imagine what the conversation that Jesus must have had with his disciples. Jesus and disciples are looking at the same crowd, but they have different perspectives. Jesus's disciples, I would have been feeling, I am harassed and helpless. Leave me alone. But Jesus looks out in the crowd and goes, they are harassed and helpless, and the harvest is plentiful. Jesus had a very different perspective. And Jesus is calling us to have that same perspective. What would be different about your day tomorrow if you woke up left home and saw what Jesus sees in your place of occupation and whatnot. You show up in the office and it's like little light beams of heaven shining down on your coworkers. Open, open, open. Where we might have seen, no, no, no. Jesus is saying that harvest is plentiful wherever we go. There is so much fruit, we don't have enough time to pluck all the fruit. We need more laborers. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you believe it? Are you going to take Jesus at his word? We probably find ourselves striking up a conversation with a coworker we've never really engaged before because Jesus said, this harvest is plentiful. Inviting a neighbor out to the Caldwell service because, well, hey, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful out here. Let's try it. I'll take him at his word. That centurion went home that day, and that was the greatest day of his life. His servant, the one he cared about, who was in his house, that servant was healed completely. That's what we get to do when we take Jesus at his word. Incredible things happen. So in conclusion here, we got to watch the root and we'll bear fruit. When we begin peeling, we begin healing. And lastly, open your eyes and claim the prize. Open the eyes and claim God's prize. You know, if you notice, what I did there was I took a scripture for God, our relationship with God, our relationship with the church, and our relationship with the lost. And those scriptures have become anchor scriptures for me and hopefully for us. But I want to give you guys some homework. We are at Caldwell University, and hey, you're here, and so I'm going to give you some homework. I want to encourage you to find your Just Say the Word scriptures for God, for church, and for the lost. A scripture that is a promise that Jesus makes that you are going to claim, and you're going to live out, and you're going to hold on to with an amazing faith. If you bring it back to me in 2 weeks when we meet back here at Caldwell Service, I will give you a candy bar of your choosing, okay? Now, please do this. I challenged the campus ministry to do this, and nobody did it, okay? You guys, show us your hey, how you doing? Okay, we're going to close out here. But I want to say, what kind of amazing faith do you have? Jesus is amazed at your faith, but he wants to know, are you going to have the great faith that takes me at my word? Are you going to have the great faith that I can bless and I can do miracles and I can pour out blessing upon you? And it's as simple as take the scriptures and accept them. Amen.